And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. As Orthodox Trinitarian Christians, we do not believe the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is some kind of a thing, a force, or an abstract principle, which might operate in history and somehow give us another thing called grace. Rather, we believe that He, the person of the Holy Ghost, is a full, distinct, and ontologically equal person among the other two persons of the triune God, revealed in the Holy Scriptures. We believe that He is a person who graciously brings us to and keeps us in the life of the Holy Trinity. This morning we continue our consideration of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which we began a few weeks back on Pentecost Sunday. I'm using Michael Reeves' book entitled Delighting in the Trinity as the framework for these sermons. I would highly recommend that book, Delighting in the Trinity. Reeves does a great job taking the idea of the Holy Trinity as some kind of an abstract doctrine, something we have to know as Christians, part of our creedal affirmation, and making the teaching very personal, giving practical understanding to the fact that we serve one God, three persons. That's what makes us Trinitarian. Our study has provided the answer to the question of, why is God love? Did you ever think about that? Why is God love? The answer is because God is a Trinity. Our study has provided an answer to the question, why can we be saved from our sins? The answer, because God is a Trinity. And our study explains how we can live the Christian life. The answer again is through the Holy Trinity. When we affirm the Holy Ghost is the Lord and giver of life, we're actually saying something very profound. I know sometimes we can participate in liturgy and kind of go on mental automatic, wondering how the Patriots are going to do or what we're having for dinner, that type of thing, and just kind of be on autopilot in liturgy. But many times we're not. Many times we affirm the Holy Ghost is the Lord and giver of life. And when we say that, we're saying that we do not have life in ourselves. That's a profound statement. That should shake us somewhat. It isn't like the Holy Spirit has a kind of life and we have another kind of life. And when you somehow mix them up and cooperate, you have a new kind of life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Instead, we're saying that He gives us life, and without Him, we have no life. Without Him, we're dead. Dead in our sins. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, they, and we in them, turned away from God, the source of life. And they, and we in them, turned towards death. We died. Now, this didn't mean we shifted into non-existence and were somehow gone. It didn't mean cessation of being in some sense of deconstruction, decreation. Rather, it meant that man began to love and desire other things, especially himself, instead of God, the true source of life. David understood this in Psalm 51 when he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He knew that he was dead, apart from God. We're made to follow our hearts, If our hearts are inclined towards God, the Lord of life, then we will choose life. If our hearts do not desire God, we will not choose Him, and we must therefore remain prisoners of our death. So in our natural condition, we need new and changed hearts. I'm using Romans 5, 1 through 5 as the scriptural foundation for our sermon today. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Hear the words of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have no life in ourselves. Our hearts, apart from your gracious and transforming work, are all naturally turned away from you, the source of life. And we are desperately wicked. But I thank you that although this sermon has begun with an assertion of our total death and depravity, it will end with assertions of new life we enjoy as the Holy Spirit brings us into the divine life and mutual love of the Holy Trinity of God. Visit us this morning through the reading, preaching, and hearing of your blessed word, and through the gracious work of your Holy Spirit. May our hearts be made new and inclined towards your purposes and glory. Holy Spirit of God, make application of the Word of God to us according to your design and according to our true needs as only you know them. Lord, we believe, but help thou our unbelief. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I just prayed that the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God to change us. And we have a picture of that process when we were first expelled from the sanctuary of God in Genesis chapter 3. God blocked us from returning to His presence by cherubim with a flaming sword. A flaming sword. Throughout the revelation of covenant history, God has made a way back to Him, and that way has always involved a flaming sword. When we had the tabernacle worship system, pretty early on in that process, there's a sword involved. The animal substitute was slain by a sword, cut up. And then, what happens next? A fire. Cutting and burning. The cutting of the Word of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's the same in liturgy today, only far more advanced. God has allowed full access. Table fellowship. Doesn't get much better. But it still involves a sword and a flame. Martin Luther once wrote that the first thing belief in the Holy Spirit means is that by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel. This sentiment is certainly in alignment with the scripture where Jesus declares, "No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Why can't we come to Jesus on our own? Well, the problem again is that our hearts are dead in sin.
we are born with heart inclination away from God and towards
something else, towards selfishness. The solution is that the Spirit gives us new hearts, new life, as He opens our blinded eyes so that we see who the Lord truly and beautifully is. And He thus wins us back to Himself. Jesus explained this to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." New hearts, only way to go. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In that scripture, we see something about the place of baptism in this process, water and the Spirit. You know, a way to think about baptism is it's a tool. It's a tool the Holy Spirit uses. When somebody goes to work on your car or your house, they are a workman, a skilled workman, hopefully, and they use a tool. And together with the workman and the tool, you have your car or your house repaired or transformed in some way. The teaching that infects the church today is a variant of the era of Gnosticism, which says the tool doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Baptism is just water. It's a substance. It's a thing. You don't really need that. It's just a sign. It kind of shows something. It's a teaching lesson. It wouldn't be too much different than if I had a flannel graph up here and had a few figures on it. One of them was Jesus, maybe a cross. And I explained to you what happens when we are born again. That's not what we're told here. We're told in Scripture that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we want to avoid Gnosticism. We want to understand that, yes, baptism is a tool, but it's a tool that God has said in His Word that we need. So we don't just have the workman without the tool that God has prescribed. Indeed, we should rejoice in our baptism because that's the tool the Holy Spirit of God uses to bring us to Christ. This new life that the Spirit gives is not some kind of an abstract thing. It's not a thing at all. Sometimes we speak of grace as if it were a substance, something that perhaps you might put in a basket or a box. Sometimes we speak of the grace of God as if there's three people in a room. There's me, there's God, and then there, over here there's a basket of grace. And when the three are together, I'm saved. No, there's me in the room, and there's a gracious God in the room. Grace is not something, some object. And the Spirit gives Himself so that we may enjoy Him. And then we may enjoy the fellowship with the Father and the Son. In the book of Acts chapter 8, as the church began to grow and Jesus' command that the church would be witnesses to Him in Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, by the time we get to Acts chapter 8, this is happening in Samaria. Philip goes to Samaria and begins to preach and teach, and people begin to be converted. They begin to be baptized and follow him. These are Samaritans. And that's a great thing. And Peter and John hear about it, and they said, "Well, we better go down there to help. This is great. This is just what Jesus said. He said the gospel would even get to the Samaritans." They were in Christ overcoming their centuries-old hatred of those people. They're Christians now. Let's help them. They get there and say, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" They said, well, I'm not sure. What do you mean by that? And they prayed, and an experience similar to Pentecost took place in Samaria. People became visibly empowered to communicate the Christian faith in Samaria. This is great. Now, there was one guy there named Simon. He himself was baptized. He followed the teaching of Philip. And when he saw this Holy Spirit moving among the church, he went up to Peter and said, hey, I'd like to work out a deal here. I can pay you some money, and I would like to get this Holy Ghost. And Simon was a sorcerer. He had a lot of influence in the community, and even though he got baptized, let's just say he wasn't fully sanctified yet. And he went to Peter and said, I'll pay you money that you can get me this Holy Ghost, this thing that you just gave to these other people. And Peter said, thy money perish with thee. You're in the bond of iniquity, Simon. You need to repent. Thinking that you can purchase God, thinking that God is some kind of a thing, he's not. How does the Holy Ghost work to enlighten us to know the love of God? By opening our eyes to see the glory of Christ. We know the story when Moses went up on the mountain, when he spoke with God and visited with God, he came back, his face glowed. Why was that? His face was transformed because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. A crude illustration of this is I remember one time I had an uncle that was a workaholic, never got out much, worked all day, every day, and he kind of looked like death warmed over. You know, kind of very pale, very gaunt, always working, always stressed out, everything like that. And then one time he took a vacation, a week's vacation with his family to the beach. And he came back and I was struck. And I said, Uncle Harry, I said, you look different. You look great. And he was tanned and refreshed. And he said, yeah, it looks like I have some life in me now. Well, that's what happens when we are in the sunlight. We are changed by exposure to the sun. And it's that way when we are introduced to Christ. We take on a measure of his glory. Have you ever spent any time with a mature Christian that really embraced the character of Christ? It changes you, doesn't it? I've been around some Christians that, man, I just want to be like that guy. Because he's like Jesus. And ultimately, I want to be like Jesus. Now, you don't make it in one leap, but you're inclined towards taking your eyes off of yourself and death to eyes upon Christ and life. Charles Spurgeon said, it is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this. For he is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking unto Jesus. Sounds good. However, the problem is, we're in a fight. We're at war. It's a conflict here. First of all, the world says, you deserve a break today. Every time I hear that, it makes me want to pull into McDonald's. Yeah, I do. Been working pretty hard. Give me a couple of Big Macs. One time, I driving around doing some errands, and I was going to stop at McDonald's and get some of their nourishment, keep me going. It was one of the errands I was going to do, but I was listening to this radio show, and it was about a lady that I had known from the school here. She was a nurse for us at one time, and she had this business that dealt with, and I don't quite know the
proper term, but it's cleaning out your lower tract. And she was talking all about the problems that happen in the lower tract. And I started to get horrified as she was explicit with some of the stuff. I said, ooh. And she talked about, yeah, it's an important part of your health is to keep all that clean. Whoa, man. So I didn't go to McDonald's that day. Instead, I went to the grocery store and bought a couple of apples and a thing of water.
One day at least. You deserve a break today, is what the world tells us. But God's word says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, you shall say we were unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. The Bible doesn't say you deserve a break today. Our flesh says, I want it, and I want it now, and I want it all. That's what the flesh says. But God's word says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The devil gets into it. The devil tells us this or some variant of this. Yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Are you really being provided for adequately as a Christian? Are you being fulfilled? How's your church doing? Is it meeting your needs? Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Ye shall not surely die. That's what the devil says. But God's word says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And further, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We face a threefold attack. The world, the flesh, the devil. Just like Jesus did in his wilderness temptations. And just as Jesus in his temptations resorted to scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, the sword and the fire, the Holy Spirit who had anointed him for battle service after his baptism just some days before, we too triumph in the new life given to us by the Holy Ghost, enabling us to choose life, to choose God over the world, the flesh, the devil. Instead of being creatures wholly characterized by desires of selfish consumption of all that is around us, we become new creatures, characterized instead by giving ourselves to God and neighbor. For God so loved the world that he gave. And as we take on the nature of Christ and bear his image, we love and we give. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. With new and transformed hearts, we receive, when the Holy Spirit reveals the glory of the Son to us, we can do this. It's not our nature, but with new hearts, it can be, and it will be done. Some years ago at our church, we instituted a new custom in weddings. And that custom, I think it was by Dr. McIntyre, it involves the position that the preacher, the minister, would take during a wedding ceremony, off to the side, where he can face the bride and the groom, and also turn and face the congregation when the dialogue involves the congregation. Yesterday, we had a glorious wedding here at Tri-City Covenant Church, and we witnessed the covenant joining of Josiah Clark and his new bride, Naomi Clark. You know, when you have a wedding, an outdoor wedding, there's inevitable questions about what if it rains? What do we do if it rains? And Josiah and Naomi had a plan. They'll have their wedding inside if it rains. But you know, during the summer, it's never quite that clear. It's always like changing. It's always unsettled. Is it going to rain or not? Should we have it outside or inside? Yesterday, those of you that were involved in the preparation know that, wow, well, there was a thunderstorm a few hours before the wedding. Well, they had their wedding, and there was some rain involved in the wedding, but rain is a picture of God's mercy coming down. There's this beautiful picture that I'll cherish forever of Joe and Naomi embracing under an umbrella. It was beautiful. But it was very unsettled because at times it was sunny. Then it would go back to clouds. And the penultimate symbol of blessing of a covenant is a rainbow. And I, for the first time, saw a rainbow at a wedding, an outdoor wedding. It couldn't have been better. A beautiful rainbow in the sky right over there. I had the honor of officiating at that wedding, but I wanted to make sure I stood not in front of the congregation, in front of the bride and groom. It's all about me, the minister. No. It's about the new couple and the new covenant being formed. It's really about Christ and his bride, the church. So instead of standing front center, I stood off to the side, as has become our custom. And our attentions were thus more properly focused on the bride and the groom and the new marriage covenant they were forming. I mention this to say, this is the way of the Holy Spirit. He does not testify of himself, but instead directs our attentions and affections towards Jesus. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's our pattern. Where are we headed? That's where we're headed. Where is this process that we call the Christian life taking us? Scripture tells us, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's where we're headed, to becoming like him, to leaving behind those selfish, dead hearts. It's all about me. What's in it for me? And instead, considering the things of others. Now, this is quite a transformation. Will this transformation, or maybe I should say these transformations, will they be painful at times? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Our inwardly turned hearts will not die easily, just as a serpent does not die quickly. Even after the serpent's head is initially crushed, what do? They writhe and lash out in desperate but ultimately futile attack mode. This process that God has designed for us will require pain and stressful change, but afterward, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We've made it thus far, personally and as a local church body. Think how far you've come since you first heard the name Jesus. Maybe that was as a child in the home or in Sunday school. Maybe it was some college campus group. Maybe someone at the job. But since you first were introduced to Christ, look how far you've come. And look how far we've come as a local church body here at Tri-City Covenant Church. Think of the first Sunday you had when you first attended. Maybe that was many years ago. What has changed?
We've learned, by perhaps small degrees, to look outside ourselves and towards God and neighbor.
We've been given new hearts. We've begun to learn to enjoy the new life in the Holy Trinity, a life of loving and therefore a life of giving.
The classic hymn says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace, and more accurately I could say, 'twas the Holy Ghost that brought us safe thus far, and He will lead us home. By the power of the Holy Ghost, who gives us new hearts inclined towards God, our true source of life,
we'll make it. We're going all the way, folks.
And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen.